Okay, we have a couple announcements before we begin. Probably by now everyone knows that Dusty Rhodes, which is one of our beloved members, went to be with the Lord Tuesday night. And the funeral will be Saturday at 2 o'clock at Memorial Oaks Funeral Home over there on Main Street. And there will be a reception following over here at the church. And we have called off Friday night at the movies. So there won't be any movies here tomorrow night. And you might mark that on your calendar. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have Friday night in the movies anymore. We should have it next Friday. But as far as this Friday, it's been called off. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all grace and mercy. And you have a plan for each and every one of us. And we don't know how long we'll be here to fulfill that plan. But we do know that you will provide everything necessary for us during this time that we have, this very brief time, that your grace is always sufficient for every exigency. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to be here to absorb your word this evening, that spiritual manna from heaven, which we so desperately need in order to be overcomers in the world. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate and file into our long-term memory the things that we learned this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study in verse 5. Sounds like the kids are having fun back there. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So this concludes a fairly long sentence, and we've been taking it a bite at a time. We've already gone over the phrase, for our gospel. I'll put this up on the board if y'all want to look up here at the notes. These notes should be available to you online. We'll make them available to you if you want them in print, however you can get them. And we made mention that there is supposedly more than one gospel, but there really is only one gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ taking care of our sin problem on the cross. However, there are false gospels. And we went into a few verses, and one of them talk about another gospel. But our gospel, according to these men who were teaching, is the right gospel. And you'll see kind of indented there is kind of the most nutshell, condensed form of the gospel. That being Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose from the grave. And will give eternal life to anyone who trusts Him and Him alone for it. I think that has most of the necessary ingredients to make it enough information for the unbeliever to make a decision. This is the information that the Holy Spirit takes in order to challenge a person, to convict them of this truth. This is what we need to remember is whenever you are witnessing to someone, the Holy Spirit is there. He's not only bringing out of your soul the information, the correct information for a person that is spiritually dead, the information that they need in order to be eternally saved, but we also know that it's the common grace that kicks in at that point,
That's when the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit that the unbeliever does not have. And he makes the gospel clear and perspicuous. And this is one of the verses that we go to substantiate that point, because they don't just give the gospel in word only as if they had no help. The Holy Spirit is always there as the helper, as the paraclete, the one who makes it clear and convicts. So I don't know why people feel like they are rejected when someone doesn't accept the gospel, because all they did was give the words. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it clear, acts as the human spirit, and then, of course, it's all up to their volition what they're going to do with it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There's only one true gospel, but there are a lot of gospels out there, false gospels, and this would be for a different gospel. Now, before we go on with the verse 7, what would you think? I want you to just think of this in your own mind. What would you think would be the most prevalent different gospel that is afoot today? What kind of gospel would it be? Well, I would say it's the same kind of gospel, or that would be a different gospel, a false gospel, that has existed for as long as there's been mankind. That would be the gospel of works. People think that they have to work their way to heaven. And any time that someone adds anything other than faith alone in Christ alone and call it a gospel, then it is a different gospel. It is a false gospel. And there are many of them out there. And so Paul was addressing the Galatians, and he's amazed that they so quickly deserted him for a different gospel. You know, they couldn't say that they didn't have a good teacher. They probably had the best teacher outside of Jesus Christ that ever lived. And yet, they were wooed away. Verse 7. So it's a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So it's not like there are several gospels to choose from. There's only one gospel. But many people are disturbed because they hear the false gospel, or sometimes they're content thinking they have the correct gospel. Verse 8, but even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Greek word there is anathema. That's the strongest damnation you can say. That is essentially cursing someone to hell. That is very strong language, and that's how serious it is that you give the gospel correctly. You don't have to coerce. You do not have to in any way try to force someone into making a decision, because you have no power anyway. It's not you that has the power. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the Word itself, as we'll see. Excuse me. Once a person believes the gospel, it becomes his own. He knows the promise of salvation applies to him because he's accepted it through faith. It's not a gospel or even the gospel. It becomes my gospel and our gospel. The good news is to be shared with others. In other words, if someone was disparaging the gospel in some way, giving a false gospel and claiming it was the true gospel, would you be offended? I would be, because they're claiming something is true that is not true. If you're not a believer and someone gives a false gospel, it doesn't bother you because it's not your gospel. You haven't accepted it. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have accepted the gospel, and now it's yours. You own it. It is part of you. So when someone goes out there and gives a false gospel, it is offensive because it's not just a gospel that they are disparaging. It's your gospel. You own it. Next phrase is, did not come to you in word only. So we have, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. And the point is that words are not the only thing needed when giving the gospel. So we have Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You've heard that verse before, right? It doesn't only mean hearing, as we'll see. It can also be reading it and hearing it through reading, but it's in this case, it's just someone giving the gospel. The emphasis here is that the gospel does not depend on words alone. Three things accompany our words. Here's the three things that this verse lists. Number one, but also in power. The Greek word here is dunamis. It's a noun, dative, singular, feminine. That would be the dative of advantage. It means intrinsic power. Here it refers to God's power. God is omnipotent. There's no limit to His power. It is not our eloquence, our articulation, our art of persuasion, our flair, or anything else that we produce that gives the gospel its power. It is giving the gospel accurately that matters. Some of you may not like your voice. You might not like the way that you sound on a tape. Well, join the club. I don't like my voice either.
I wish I had one of those deep
voices. What's the guy's name? David Hawking. Yeah, David Hawking. Some of you have heard him speak before. And this is my voice on as far as being high or low. This is my voice, and his is way down here. And boy, can he ever resonate. I hear myself on a tape, and I think I sound like Minnie Mouse to me. I don't like it. But it really doesn't matter what your voice sounds like, how eloquent you are. All you have to do is give them the correct gospel. The power is in the words in the Holy Spirit when it's given accurately. That's where the power is. And it's God's power, it's not yours. And here's a few verses. 1 Corinthians 17:18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But wait a minute, I thought you had to be baptized with water to be saved. Some of you know the context of this verse. What kind of baptism is this referring to? Water baptism. And he's saying, to translate it, expanded translation, for Christ did not send me to baptize with water, but to preach the gospel. This is a good one to show you your friends that say, oh, you have to be baptized with water in order to be saved. Well, here you have Paul saying, God didn't send me to baptize. Send me to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The power is in the content, not in your eloquence. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, it's folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel itself has power. It's silliness, it's foolishness to those who reject it, but to those who accept it, it is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto for salvation to who? To everyone who believes. So it's not works, it's always faith alone in Christ alone. And in the Holy Spirit. The first time that I did that, I went panicked. I thought that, by the way, if any of you guys are behind here, especially Ty, if he was here, he'd need to know this. Just hit the right button on the mouse when something like that happens. It clears your computer of all demons. That's the demon extraction button. And in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved when the gospel is given through common grace and the convicting ministry. So you understand that, don't you? You all know what common grace is. I explained it a moment ago. But the question is, do you know where in the Bible to go to explain common grace, where the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit? Well, you see one right there at the bottom, John 16:8-9, but we're not there yet. The Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit in the unbeliever so that he can understand the gospel. That's just a plain, simple definition of common grace. Because when you're talking to an unbeliever, they are spiritually dead. And you are giving them spiritual phenomena. So how are they able to understand it? Again, common grace, the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit so they can understand it. You see, that's what he meant when he says, we didn't speak to you with words alone. It just wasn't the words, but in power, God's power, and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes it clear to an unbeliever. John 16:8-9. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, do you know how to put that into context? Who said this? Jesus Christ did. He was telling his disciples that he was going to go away. It was necessary for him to go away. If he goes away, then the Holy Spirit would be sent. And he would come and he would convict. Convict sometimes in some translations is convince. Convince or convict. There is the common grace right there. Convict or convince means that an unbeliever can understand that spiritual phenomenon and can come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Then the only thing that matters is his volition. Is he going to accept it or reject it at that point? So he convicts the world of what? Sin, that he's a sinner. Righteousness, he can't get to heaven on his righteousness. It takes God's righteousness. And where, or I should say, how does one acquire God's righteousness? Faith alone, in Christ alone. And where would you go to find that? All right! Romans 4:5. Y'all remember it? No! All right, I want everybody to go there. Go to Romans 4:5. We're going to do this until everybody knows this. And I don't like to do this normally. I really don't like to, but I think in this case I'm going to make an exception. We're all going to read this out loud. Okay? Because I've asked y'all about 8 times now about Romans 4:5. Romans 4:5. I'm not even asking for 6. Just one verse. All right, here we go. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or credited as righteousness. Isn't that great? So if you ever want to explain to someone, this verse, by the way, you could give the entire gospel with this one verse right here. Because what all unbelievers are trying to do is get to heaven based on their own righteousness. No one's ever told them that the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness that he gives to a person upon the point when they what? Believe in Christ. Do you have it right? Do you see how powerful that is? What else did we look at in this verse that is also very important? Quietness. Right, there you go. There are some people who say that faith is a work. So you can't have faith. God has to give you faith. He has to impart faith to those that he chooses to save. Because faith is meritorious and it's a work. Well, what does this say? But not to the one who works. But to the one who does not work. But what? Believes. What is that? That's faith, isn't it? So you can't say, but not to the one who works, but believes. You see, these are contrasted. They're opposite. You have works on one side, and but faith on the other. So the faith can't be works, and it's in this verse. One more time. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Okay? Be prepared. I'm going to ask you again.
Sometime.
Back to our notes up here. John 16, 8 through 9. And when he comes, he will convict the world. See, this is something else, too. Does that say that he's going to convict the elect? No. Now, in some cases, he's just talking about the elect. And he may say the elect, but here it's a general statement. Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's the Holy Spirit that is in there with you when you give the gospel. Here's another one, Matthew 16, 16 through 17. Now, these verses are substantiating the fact that there is what we call common grace. The Holy Spirit helping one understand the gospel. Simon Peter replied, this is the Apostle Peter replying to Christ. When Christ said, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, made it clear, made it understandable as to who Jesus Christ really is. And then we have one more here, 1 Peter 1:12. "In these things which have now been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So every time, the thing of it is, you don't feel this. When you are before an unbeliever and you're giving them the gospel, there's no bolt of lightning out of the blue and you're just energized and you're just, "Oh, you got all this power." You don't even feel it. But how do you know that the Holy Spirit is involved? How do you know that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're giving an accurate presentation of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit is active and He's alive and He's not on our team, we're on His team. And He is doing the work. How do you know it? That's what it says. See here? "Announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So we don't have to worry about being eloquent enough. And what if they ask you a question and you don't know the answer? Do you know what to do if that happens? The best thing to do is don't fake it. You might be tempted to fake it. There's no reason for a person to try to fake it. None of us know all the answers. So when someone asks you a question and you don't know, you might just say, "Well, I'm not sure about that, but you know what? I'm going to find out. And then I'll get back with you. So let's pick a time when we can get back together again, and I'll have an answer for you." Then the next day I'll have a phone call. That's usually the way it works. You don't have to have all the answers in order to give the gospel. Just that short little bit that I gave you. You know how few people have heard that? I don't know what the percentage would be, but it would be, even in this so-called Christian nation, which by no stretch of the imagination does it look like a Christian nation. But even here, there is probably a very, very small part of the population that has heard the correct gospel. Chances are when you give it to somebody, especially someone you don't know, they've never heard it. They've heard the wrong gospel. See, that's what you have to be aware of, because you have to overcome something. It's really easier to give the gospel to someone out of the bush in Africa than it is someone that's attended the church every time the doors were open. And all they heard was works. The religious people are the hardest ones to convert because they don't think they need salvation. Thank you very much. They have been working their entire life to get to heaven, and they are very proud of their past record. And they can look around and they think they're better than most people and they think they're in. And you go to them and you say, "You know what? Your good works stinketh. You can't believe what the Bible calls your good works." Not only are they not accepted by God, they are repugnant to God. Whoa! They've never heard something like that. They don't like that. It is the Holy Spirit that is the soul winner not us. So, we're to give the gospel. He said, our gospel did not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Full conviction. And here we have pleurophoria. Can you do something for me, Ken? I'm going to plug this in. We need to get the updated one here. Where that goes. With full conviction. That's a noun, the dative singular feminine. It means with complete certainty. You know what conviction is. Dogmatism. The last thing you want to do is be mamby-pamby when you're telling someone about the greatest news that has ever come across for all time, and you put somebody to sleep with it. Have you ever seen somebody give the gospel that way? Or they'll give the gospel and somebody will say, "Oh, are you sure about that? I don't know. Maybe I better look at it again." I've had people come up to me and ask me before, "Are you sure about that?" I mean, here. And that's not a bad thing. They're being honest. I've had people come up here after I've given the gospel, and they said, "Are you sure about that?" I said, "I'm as sure as I can show you in the Word." Well, I've never heard that before. These are people that went to church. Church people. And they've never heard the true gospel. So it takes dogmatism. I got the updated, the updated one now. So it means complete certainty, full assurance, certitude, conviction. When a believer gives the gospel, he should do it with complete conviction and certitude. You are fulfilling your duty as a royal ambassador of the Most High. Have you ever thought of that? When you're before someone and you're giving them the gospel, you are fulfilling your most important duty. Well, you say, "Well, isn't it growing grace and knowledge?" Yeah, that's true. But if you don't grow in grace and knowledge, what is the consequence? You don't get rewarded. You don't get decorations. You don't get crowns. You're going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ and so forth. But if you don't give the gospel, what's the consequences there? Someone may not hear the gospel because you were too scared, too embarrassed, whatever it might be, to give it to them. And if they don't hear and believe the true gospel, what happens? We're talking about an eternity in the lake of fire. I know what some of you are probably thinking right now. But if they're positive at God consciousness, someone's going to give them the gospel. Well, that might be true, but do you want to stand before Jesus Christ and He says, "Do you know how many people I brought into your life and you had the opportunity to give the gospel and you bowed out? And you're supposed to be a faithful servant? You are a royal ambassador. You have the best news that has ever been given and you were ashamed. You were embarrassed. You were scared." That's one thing I've never been able to figure out, because we have the good news. The Jehovah Witnesses have the bad news. They come to someone's door. Do they have good news? Do the Catholics have good news? Do Mormons have good news? Do Buddhists? Muslims? Who has the good news? Are Jehovah's Witnesses bashful about giving their bad news? Well, they'll come to your door in a heartbeat. I asked one of them one time. I don't want you to try it. How do you get to heaven? Oh, even just why? I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "In the Bible, John chapter finished. Christ came one time to pay the debt for all, everything about to make you savable. And then they always retreat to, we're so happy to get all the rent ourselves in the earth and say, I better order to believe something to be to believe. Doesn't mean if they can fall in and fall short of that. You got to mean nothing in it in different ways. I don't want arsenal. These days. I don't care what you say. Hey, you think you are only women. Not as your savior.
I guess.
Tell me. I just want to help these people. I spent time with the there's no use. Hundreds of hours that I talked to didn't do any good at all. I mean, it didn't look like it did. Maybe something I said might have flicked somewhere along the line, but you never know. Now, next phrase, we just have a little bit of time left. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you. Important point here in yellow. People judge the validity of what you say by the way you treat them. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? They judge the validity, whether what you say is true or not, by how you treat them. Now, it shouldn't necessarily be that way. Even a scoundrel will tell the truth sometimes. And you can't judge that he's always a liar because he's a scoundrel, not necessarily. We should be examples. Oh, there's a demon again. Okay. We should be examples of what we proclaim, lest our actions invalidate our message in the minds of our hearers. Paul, Timothy, and Silas made it easy for the Thessalonians to believe the gospel because they saw the love, devotion, and trust these men had for the Lord, as well as the love and dedication to their fellow men. You make it much easier for someone to accept the gospel when they can see the love and the power of God flowing through you. But if you're like the average, mediocre, professing Christian that falls apart whenever their cruise control goes out, or treats everyone just as nasty as the unbeliever does, makes it harder for the unbeliever to believe what they say. What makes it easy is if you are growing in grace, you're getting doctrine, you're applying that doctrine, and they see that you don't fall to pieces every time there's a little ripple on the pond. Something comes along, and they see the stability and the courage and the confidence in you that they would love to have. And they come and they start talking to you, and they see that you're content. It doesn't matter what's happened around you. You're peaceful. You have that peace inside. They want that. And when you can articulate that simple gospel to them, give them a couple of those verses and say, that's what puts you on your way. That's what secures your eternal destiny. From that point on, you can have the same peace and confidence and courage, all the things that you see in me, but it's not me, it's the Lord in me. Isn't that great? Are you able to say that? Now, I don't want to know. It's not my business. But every one of us needs to think about that. There's been times when I wanted to just snap somebody's neck. And you know what I'm talking about. Maybe on the phone, when they're nasty to you, or you're at HEB in line. It could be anywhere. And somebody just, and they deserve it. I mean, if you gave them a good tongue lashing, they would deserve it. But what if you did that? What's the chance of you witnessing to them? What's the chance of you witnessing to these people that saw you? And I really can't get by with anything. Because I'm a pastor. And when they find out I'm a pastor, and I've already been nasty to somebody, that really is undertow. That's even worse. Unfortunately, I'm held to a higher standard. Not that I'm any better than anybody else. Listen, I like to lash out like anybody else does. I know you probably find it hard to believe. But I do. And I have to rein it in. Not only because I'm a pastor, because I would like to have a witness to these people also. And it might, you know, you might not even know about it. You might think, someone treated you nasty. One time I took back a frozen chicken to this health food store, and this Chinaman and I he wasn't going to take it back. I had a receipt, and I had all this, and I wanted so bad. I mean, I had that chicken in my hand, and it was frozen. You know, it was real hard. I thought, Well, if I hit him in the head, it'd kill him, and then I'd go to jail. So I can't do that. So I went out, and I was so tempted. I mean, I was like this. I was ready to throw it through the window. And I thought, well, I better not do that. And, I mean, this were the things that, and I mean, I was close. I was already cocked. I was ready. And I started thinking, nah, let's see. Yeah, that's right. I'm a pastor. Wouldn't bode so good. Y'all think I make up these stories? Just ask my wife. What is it they call it? The dignity of the clergy? The man of cloth. There's many reasons why we shouldn't let our old sin nature have free reign. But the most devastating aspect of that, when we do give ourselves permission to be nasty, is someone may be hindered to accept the gospel, the best news that there ever was. And in your soul, the reason you ought to be eager to give the gospel and look for opportunity is because, first of all, we are commanded to. It's the best news there ever was. And when you give the gospel to someone and they accept it, there's no feeling like it. You talk about joy. You talk about wonderful, where your feet don't even touch the ground. You're missing out on that just because you're afraid someone might reject you here and there. You might be rejected 100 times in your mind, but maybe half the time later on, because of what you said, they accepted the gospel. You never know. So other people saw the love and dedication to their fellow man. You know, I'm going to close on this. We're a local church. But the church isn't this building, is it? We are the church. But we're more than a church. We are a family. And I'm very proud of the way that I see people with great zeal trying to do for other people, especially those of the family of this church. They want to be involved in solving problems and helping. This is exactly what we are commanded to do, to think of other people as more important than ourselves. And it doesn't come from wanting people to look favorably upon them. It comes from that capacity to love that can only come from the Word of God and growing in grace. And I'm proud to see that. Because I have seen some churches, even some doctrinal churches, that they had, the believers had reams of notebooks full of notes about doctrine, but they ignored the need of their family, their church family. And I'm proud to say I haven't seen that in this church. But if I do, you will hear about it. But you also need to hear about it when it's good. And the only reason, and you can't take credit, I can't take credit, the reason that you have that genuine, that desire to help is from the love that you have, that capacity to love that's come through the Word of God. We love because He first loved us. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You've done it all. And You bring us along for the ride. And what a ride. It's the grace ride. Everything that we have or ever hoped to have is because of Your grace and because of Your love and Your mercy towards us. And we need to reflect that to others. Others who do not deserve it, just as we do not deserve it. We pray that You will help us to do that and be eager to look for opportunities for those who are in utter darkness. Their soul is full of nothing but vacuous emptiness. So that we have the good news so that they can be born again and become a royal family member of Your family. What an honor and privilege it is to give this good news. We pray that You will cast away any doubt, any hesitation, any fear, that we will boldly give the good news. For we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.